word of prayer. Our eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we are humbled that Thou hast been so good and that Thou hast been so faithful. Lord, Thou hast been kind and Thou hast shown us Thy goodness and Thy mercy. It's new this morning. We experience it and we give Thee thanks for that. And now as we would be partakers of Thy living word, Father, we just pray that it would be a blessing to our lives and that we would yearn to know Thee more and more and to serve Thee to greater levels and to magnify Thy name, for Thou art worthy of this glory. These things we do pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For this morning's reading, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke and read from chapter number 7, the first 17 verses. Luke chapter number 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. When we consider the purpose of Jesus coming here upon this earth, Jesus had words of himself to speak up to that purpose of why he came upon this earth. And he says, and it's recorded in two locations here in the scriptures, that he came to save and to seek that which was lost. We were a fallen people. Mankind has fallen from our first parents, Adam and Eve, as they sinned in the garden, and sin entered into this world. And this earth has been plagued with sin since then. And God in his goodness and in his faithfulness has sought that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come here upon this earth and save that which was lost. That is God's desire. And in Galatians, we read that when the fullness of time was come, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. And it's to become our Savior. He was to become our Savior. He was to redeem us from being lost. This is the purpose that Jesus Christ came here upon this earth. Jesus, as he was speaking to Nicodemus, said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." No, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Those of us who believe on Jesus Christ, we have no condemnation that belongs to us. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ came here upon this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came forth to bring his Father's word. And we know that his word is life. And we are to believe it. We are to embrace it, that we might be saved. This morning we read of a centurion. And when we consider a centurion, we think of their military authority that they have and those things which they do. Jesus Christ knew before he even came to this earth, and while he was upon this earth, and as that day was approaching that he would be crucified, he knew that it was going to be a centurion that would have the oversight of his crucifixion. He knew that it was going to be a centurion that was going to manage that process of him being crucified. But yet, we read that Jesus had just come down, or actually he was on the plane here, and he spoke this message in the previous chapter, and he speaks to them about loving your enemies, blessing those that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and many other things. And he was going to fulfill these things. And he knew, again, he knew that it was going to be a centurion that would have the oversight of his crucifixion. And yet, he had love. Yet, he saw beyond. Yet, our Lord and our Savior knew that there would be other centurions for which it would be different. Then that centurion that did carry out the execution or the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he was the first one to believe in Jesus after Jesus died. Because when Jesus died, the centurion beheld what happened, and he said, "Truly, truly," he had faith, "truly this was the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God." It was a centurion that had that faith. And so Jesus wasn't looking specifically that, it was a centurion is going to carry out the crucifixion. But he was looking beyond. And then we read in the Acts of the Apostles that it was a centurion who became the first Gentile believer. Cornelius called out to Jesus, to Peter, to come and to proclaim Jesus, the gospel message to him. And he believed, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him and those that were in his house. And so Jesus was looking far beyond what would happen during the crucifixion and how that centurion would be the one responsible for that, because he came across this centurion here that we read about this morning hour. We read here this morning that he ended all these sayings, that he was on the plane and the disciples were gathered round about him, and he proclaimed this message that's very similar to the message of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Mount was likewise to his disciples and the multitude that was gathered together there. There are many similarities between the two. And so it says, "Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was sick, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die." Here we see that a centurion, one who was used to violence. You know, remember when people were coming to John the Baptist and they were saying, "Well, what should we do?" There were soldiers that came to John the Baptist and said, "What should we do?" And John the Baptist said, "Do violence to no man." And so the centurion was used to his soldiers doing violence. He was used to a violent environment. And yet, this centurion, there was certainly a great uniqueness to him, in that he had a servant who was dear unto him. A centurion typically had about 100 soldiers to him, assigned to him. I'm sure that number fluctuated in terms of what was going on at the moment, but here also he's saying that there was a servant that he had as well. So the centurion had soldiers and also a servant. And so, but there was this one servant that was dear to this centurion, and he was sick and ready to die. Certainly, as he's seen probably death and multiple times in his life, he knew what the proximity to death would be. And he knew that this servant that he had was ready to die. It says, when he heard of the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, when he heard of the miracles that were done by Jesus, when he heard of the power and the authority of which the message of Jesus Christ had, when he heard of this, he sent unto Jesus the elders of the Jews and besought him that he would come and heal his servant. This was the tenderness, this was the compassion that this centurion had. A man used to violence. He had compassion. And he calls for Jesus. And he calls and he says, come, that my servant could be healed. He knew his servant was ready to die. He was ready to die. And yet he had faith that Jesus, if he would come, he could heal his servant. It says, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him. So these are the elders of the Jews. They came to Jesus and they besought him instantly, meaning imploring, begging of Jesus that this centurion was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. The elders of the Jews deemed this centurion to be worthy. Worthy. When we think of our minds as, what makes us to be worthy? What makes us to be worthy? And what makes us to be worthy before the Lord? Is it not that we become worthy of the Lord when we hear his teachings and do them? Do them? Just as Jesus was finishing his message to the people on the plain, he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you what he was like. This is how we become worthy. The elders of the Jews deemed the centurion to be worthy. Jesus is saying, you are worthy when you hear my sayings and do them, when you implement them, when you are poor in spirit, when you weep for the things that you're going through, when you bless those that curse you, when you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, when you implement these things, you are worthy. We also become worthy as we read through the scriptures when we have faith in him. And again, we see now this centurion, he had faith in Jesus Christ. And he became worthy on those grounds. He became worthy on those grounds because he had faith in Jesus. He believed that if Jesus would come, that he could heal his servant who was ready to die. He was ready to die. Since the centurion had this faith, if Jesus would come, my servant will live. And because of that, he was worthy. He wasn't worthy because he had built them a synagogue. Herod rebuilt the temple, but he was not worthy. It wasn't that since Herod rebuilt the temple, he became worthy. No. We become worthy in God's sight when we hear his teachings and do them. We become worthy in God's sight when we have faith in him. When we are, and as we read earlier here in John 3, how when we believe on him, we are not condemned. We become worthy when we believe on him, when we have faith in him, when we know that with God all things are possible, he can, as he spoke the worlds into place, he can do great things. And when it's impossible with man, we know it's possible with God. We have that faith, and that makes us to be worthy. Not that we would rebuild a synagogue or that we would simply love a nation. And so we read here now in verse number 6 that Jesus goes with these Jews, the elders of the Jews, toward the centurion's house. To me, that this is just the first sentence of this verse, but that's so significant of itself that perhaps it deserves to be a verse of itself, that Jesus went with them. Jesus said that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The verb is coming. That's the action, to go. And so here it is that Jesus goes with them. Jesus went with them. Jesus, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Even a centurion, one who was violent, one who oppressed the people of Israel. He went with them. And it says, and when he was not far from the house, he was approaching the house, and he's not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Here's the centurion. He heard of Jesus, and he calls for Jesus. But now he's the centurion sending out friends saying, don't come to my house. Don't come all the way. Don't come all the way. I am not worthy. This is how he felt of himself. He felt of himself to be unworthy. And that is actually how we become worthy, is when we have that humility and that meekness that we are not worthy. We are not worthy that the Son of God would come here upon this earth, take upon himself flesh and blood, be crucified, shed his blood, be separated from his Father, and be placed in a tomb. We are not worthy. We are not worthy of that. But God loved us, and he had compassion on us. And Jesus did these great things for us, that we could stand before our Maker and become worthy. But the centurion thought of himself as unworthy that the Lord Jesus Christ would enter under his roof. And then he says, and neither thought I of myself worthy enough even to come out unto thee. This is the unworthiness he felt. And the elders of the Jews were saying, this man is worthy that you would go and heal his servant. He's worthy of that. But the centurion of himself felt, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to come out to you. I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. And then he makes this proclamation of faith. And this is simply profound when we think of a centurion, one who's a Roman, one who simply heard of Jesus, never saw his miracles, but simply just heard of Jesus. He makes this proclamation and he says, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. This was a declaration of faith that he had. Just say in a word. Whatever words you find, however you want to say it, just say in a word, and my servant will be healed. I know this to be true. I know that you have the power to heal him. Just say it in a word, and my servant will be healed. He's ready to die. He has but a few heartbeats left. He's ready to die. But I know that if you simply just say the word, he'll live. He'll live. It was a great proclamation of faith. He knew that with men it was impossible. He didn't even want to bother asking for physicians to come. He knew it was a hopeless situation. It was going to be impossible for man, this predicament that he had where his servant was ready to die, but not with God. All things were possible with God, and he had this faith. So he makes this proclamation, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And then he says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. So again, a centurion has soldiers that are underneath his management. And he says, I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And then he says, and then I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And so this happened to be a servant that was nigh ready to die, and not a soldier, but a servant. And so when Jesus heard these things, he marveled, and he turned him about, And he says to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Again, now, many things are happening here. This man, this centurion, he says, I also am a man of authority. He knew the authority that Jesus had. That even as the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they recognized the authority and the power that Jesus had. They said, for he's a man who speaks with authority and not as the scribes. This centurion knew that Jesus had authority. Perhaps he was coming to learn that the worlds were simply spoken into place, that there was great authority that the Lord had. Great authority that the Lord had. And so he also says, and I'm also a man under authority, so I know that if you simply just speak the word, that my servant can be healed. The compassion that this centurion had toward his servant was commendable. And so Jesus, after he hears what the centurion's friends tell him, Jesus turns him about. And he says to the people that were gathered together, the elders of the Jews and whoever else was in that crowd, and he turns to them and he says, I haven't found so great faith, no, not in Israel. No, not in Israel. And again, we go back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Jews should have recognized that Jesus Christ was the anointed one, that he was the Messiah. He came to his own and they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And it was shameful that they didn't believe him. And because they didn't believe him, they were condemned. Yet here's this Roman centurion who believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The centurion had faith, and therefore he was worthy. Therefore, Jesus marveled. Therefore, Jesus said and made this proclamation, I haven't found so great faith, no, not in Israel, not among you elders of the Jews, not among the Pharisees, not among the scribes, not among the rulers of the synagogues, but in a centurion. In a centurion. He believed. You don't believe, but he believes. Jesus put a parable forth, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he replied and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. The second son says, I go, sir. And he went not. So Jesus asked the question, whether of the twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus responds, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. John came in the way of righteousness. There was no disputing about that. Everyone agreed that John was a great prophet. Everyone agreed that the message of John was true. Everyone believed that Jew and Gentile alike, Samaritans, Galileans, Judeans, they all agreed that John was a righteous man. And Jesus says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness. There's no disputing that. It was in the way of righteousness. And ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. Two class of people that everyone would just agree at that time were the lowest class of people. The lowest class of people. Publicans and harlots. publicans and harlots. And Jesus says, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. Jesus had some pretty stern words to say to the Jews who believed not on him, that he was the anointed one, that he was in fact the Christ, that he was the Messiah, which was for to come. They believed not. And so Jesus takes this opportunity and turns to the multitude and he says, I haven't found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Not in Israel. Not among you who Jesus came for. And they that were sent, the friends that came to Jesus, went back to the house where the centurion was and found that already in that short distance that they traveled from meeting Jesus and going back to the house, and in that house, they found the servant was whole. He was whole from his sickness. That which is impossible with men, God did. God did it. And the centurion had that faith. He says, but just say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He had that faith. He had a compassion for his servant. Then we read of another event that happened, and I also find this to be profound. It says, and it came to pass the day after that he entered into a city called Nain. So if you consider that Capernaum is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and Nain is just a little south of Nazareth, the walking distance, depending on what path you would take, is about 30 miles. It's 30 miles. Take about 12 hours to walk it from Capernaum to Nain. And it says, and the day after, he's entering into a city called Nain. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus knew the timing and knew how it should be. Jesus knew that he had to linger in Capernaum to heal the centurion servant. And he knew he needed to be in Nain the next day to be there at the same exact time that there's a funeral procession coming out of the city. This is the timing of the Lord. The Lord does great and marvelous things. And we have to recognize these great and marvelous things that the Lord does and glorify him for that. Glorify him for that. Again, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So it came to pass in the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. So it wasn't just Jesus that made this 30-mile trek in less than a day, but it was many of his disciples and much people. It was a large group that made that trek, that distance, all that way. And then when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So consider the scene. Just visualize it for a moment. Here's a procession of people with Jesus coming toward the city of Nain, and it says that much people were gathered together as this young man, this dead young man, was being ushered out of the city, out of that gate. Much people with her, much people with Jesus. And they're all coming together. They're all coming together. A great multitude of people. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And this is the context of the message that's Luke recorded here in chapter 7 here. Much compassion. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to heal the centurion servant. Who was this man? Who was this man that the Son of God should come and heal this servant that was ready to die? Who was he? Was he worthy that he would be that he would be spared of death and be healed of the sickness that he had, where he was ready to die? It was simply compassion. It was simply the compassion that Jesus had toward the centurion servant. It was simply compassion that Jesus had, as Luke records here, that Jesus had toward this widow woman. No husband And now the only other person of significance in her life has died, and they're going to bury him. This is the compassion of our Lord. And then we think of those, that the much people that were gathered and were with this widow woman as they were ushering her son to be buried. They had compassion likewise. And Jesus calls us to this life of compassion. We read about it in the previous chapter, the Sermon on the Plain, where he says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and what you would that men should do unto you, do you likewise unto them. Do good to all, even to those who would do bad against you, and lend to them of whom ye hope to receive nothing back. Love your enemies, do good. Have that compassion. He was speaking to them. Have compassion one toward another, because it fulfills the royal law of the Lord, that we love our neighbor as ourself. This is compassion. So as the two groups of people, of much people, two crowds convene and come together, Jesus has compassion on the woman, and he says to her, weep not. Don't weep. Again, going back to the Sermon on the Plain, right away in the beginning, he says, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And he knew the plight of man. He knew their difficulty. And he says, it's okay if you weep, because there's an eternal reward coming. There is something that is of great joy that is coming, and that will last throughout eternity. And so Jesus tells this woman to weep not. And he came, and he touched the bier. My understanding is a bier is what you would, it's like a cart that you would place a coffin on top of, and you can transport the coffin that way. And he touches it. And when you consider that if one would touch a dead person, they would be deemed unclean for a certain amount of time. But yet Jesus had compassion, and it wasn't that he wouldn't touch her, wouldn't touch that body of the young man. And so he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. Those that were transporting the coffin, they stood still, they stopped. And he says these seven words, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And you can just imagine the anticipation of the multitude that's gathered there together. The multitude that heard about the death of this young man. The multitude that had compassion for this widow that now lost her only son. You can imagine them in their anticipation of what would come next. And the disciples of Jesus and the much people that came with him from Capernaum. You can imagine just their anticipation. Here's Jesus. In English, it's seven words. I'm not sure how many words it would have been in Hebrew. But it was just a short little message. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. This is he who spoke the worlds in place. This is he who has great authority. This is he who all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. He says these few words, and the anticipation of the crowd. Is the young man going to rise? Is life going to come back into him? Is his heart going to start beating again? Is his lungs going to be filled with air? Are all the cells and all the organs and everything in his body going to start working again? And sure enough, that which is impossible with men is possible with God. The young man sits up. The young man sits up. And he begins to speak. The power of God. The power of God was made manifest here. And Jesus delivers this young man back to his mother. And it says, and there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. Glorifying God, this is something great. This is something wonderful. One of their comments was that a great prophet is risen up among us. Perhaps they were recalling what Elijah did. When Elijah was in a woman's house and her son died, likewise, and Elijah goes and brings that son back to life again. And they considered Elijah to be a great prophet. And so here now the people here in the city of Nain are broadcasting far and wide, a great prophet is risen up among us, no less than Elijah the prophet. Despite all the life that the Pharisees lived, despite all the corruption that was happening in the temple, besides all the corruption that was happening politically with the Roman soldiers or the Roman Empire being reigning over them, despite all that, that they knew that a great prophet has risen up among them. And then they said, and that God hath visited his people. They recognize this is something great. God has visited us. This young man is raised back to life again. They certainly wouldn't have heard what happened to the centurion servant the night before. And yet they saw this one miracle, that Jesus raised this young man to life again. And they're in their astonishment, they marvel and said that God had visited his people. And that's exactly what Zacharias prophesied when John the Baptist was born. Blessed be the God and Father of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And here the people of Nain, Galileans. Can anything good come of Galileans? That's what was thought of the Galileans. The Galileans are proclaiming that God had visited his people. And truly they were knowing that this is a fulfillment of even what Zacharias prophesied. Blessed be the God and Father of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. This is the compassion, this is the love that our Father has toward us. And it says then that this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. This story, this event went throughout all Judea, in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in all that area of Jerusalem, and then through the region round about, throughout Galilee, throughout Samaria. Everyone was hearing about this story, and they knew it to be true. There was enough witnesses. There was a great multitude there, in fact, both of those who were of Nain and those that came down from Capernaum. There was a great amount of witnesses that could proclaim that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this man said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise," and he that was dead sat up and spake and was delivered to his mother. They saw it. They saw it, and they witnessed of that throughout all the land. Jesus Christ had compassion on him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, came and had great compassion on us. Jesus concluded that Sermon on the Mount in the previous chapter by saying, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, as the centurion did them, I will show you what he to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." We become worthy when we are hearers and doers of the Word of God. We become worthy when we have faith to believe that what God says, what His Word says, is true, unequivocally, no doubt. It's true. We build our house upon a rock that will not be moved, and that is Jesus Christ. And we know that the streams of life and the winds that come, that beat vehemently upon our house of faith, are difficult. But we know that if we are anchored on the rock of Jesus Christ, we will stand. So, as we go back to the previous chapter, if we read these things, we are to give to every man that asks of us. That's building upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And unto those that would smite us on one cheek, that we are to offer the other as well. That's building our house of faith upon the rock of Jesus Christ. If we love our enemies and do good, lend and hoping for nothing in return again, our reward will be great. Our house of faith that's built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ will stand. If we are merciful, as our Father in heaven is also merciful, our house that's built upon the rock of Jesus Christ will stand. Even when people are unmerciful to us, when we show mercy in return, our house will stand. If we judge not, if we condemn not, if we give, we're building upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And this is living that life of compassion that Jesus calls us to. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he fulfilled that. In the obscure, in a centurion servant, in a man that's from Galilee, a young man was raised to life again. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the compassion, this is the love of our Lord. We fulfill that great commandment that we would love our neighbor as ourselves when we show compassion, when we are hearers of his word and doers of the same. When we hear that we are to be compassionate, and we are compassionate, we become worthy. We become worthy. His name is glorified. It will be noted. It will be noted. Consider a situation where something was done wrong against a person. They were done wrong. It would be totally normal to see that this man retaliates. That would be totally normal. It wouldn't even make the news. But if we see that this man was smitten, that he was persecuted, that he was cursed, and he responds with mercy, he responds with compassion, that he prays for that individual, that's noted. The Lord sees that. And the Lord says, "And ye shall be called the children of God." Let's live out his word. Let's live out his word. I'll just share one last thought real quick. Last Sunday, we had some beautiful messages, but one of the songs that we sung touched my heart, and it carried me through the week. It said, just in that last part of hymn number 15, it says, "Blessed is he to whom he giveth his heart. Blessed is he who giveth him his heart." We are blessed when we give the Lord our hearts. We are blessed when we give the Lord our hearts. He gave unto us eternal life. He came to seek us out. We were lost. We had no hope of eternal life. He came to seek us out. And he saved us from our sins as we believe in him. But it is important that we give unto him our hearts. May he bless his word on our hearts. Amen.
Luke, the physician, right before Jesus went to be crucified, speaks about another servant. In Luke 22, "And one of them, who John tells us ends up being Simon Peter, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." The interesting thing is that if Simon Peter went before the magistrates and the judges, there would be evidence of Malchus's ear missing. Jesus removes all evidence of pain, all evidence of sin for those that put their trust in him. And the two accounts that Brother John talked about this morning, one was of faith, the centurion being spurned by faith in Jesus, knowing that he could heal his servant. And the other, the widow didn't ask Jesus to heal her son. But do you see that Jesus is meeting both of them where they are? He fulfills and secures and establishes the centurion's faith by healing his servant. And to the widow, he presents who he is as a healer, spurring her to believe in him in faith. You see, Jesus meets us where we are. Each one of us are at a different point. And some of you maybe didn't have any faith coming this morning. And maybe you don't believe. But surely, hasn't Jesus been good to you thus far? Is it a greater miracle that he raised someone from the dead? Or that souls are turned from serving Satan, serving the ruler of this world, serving themselves, to serving Christ? What's a greater miracle? So this morning, the call is going out to you, my soul, who has not yet considered or accepted Jesus as your Savior. And the call is, young man, old man, young woman, old woman, arise. Arise and be healed. Because the healer is here. The healer has come. And we have heard about him. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't wait another day. But today, choose this path, that the healer would come and just touch your heart, that you would be free from sin, that you would be free from guilt, that you would be free from pain and suffering, and that you would have somewhere to turn when you're at the end of your rope, just as the widow, as her only son is being escorted out of the city to be buried. Her healer came. Her son's healer came. And as Malchus's ear, it was like it never happened. That's what Jesus does. All praise, glory, and honor be to his name. May the Lord bless the words upon our hearts.